I'm going to get into the book of Romans today, Lord willing. The book of Romans is wonderful. We're really looking forward to our time in it. I hope you are as well, and I hope you've been praying about it. I have a list of some of the things we'll talk about today and what's in the book, but there's even more, and just awesome, and really looking forward to it. Let's read this together, though, and we'll dig into our time, just sort of the introduction to the book today. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And as you would expect, that's pretty much the book of Romans right there, right? This is what the letter is about, Paul is saying, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus. To all those in Rome who are loved by God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. What an awesome introduction. No wonder Paul was an apostle. Amen. That dude could put some words together. Let's pray together. And please do be praying each week as we unpack Romans. We have a great opportunity before us this year, don't we? We do every year, every Sunday. But we have a great opportunity for God to use his word to help us, to transform us, and to let us know God more, to make us better servants of him. And if the book of Romans doesn't help you grow in Christ, I'm not sure what else will. All right, this is an amazing book, an amazing doctrinally rich book. And so just be praying that God would use us in each one of our lives. Let's ask God to help us just with this introductory part today. Thank you, God, so much for these opportunities, certainly each week. It's a great privilege that not everyone has, just to have safety and freedom to dig into your word and to have fellowship and let you work and grow us. And I do pray that you would just use this day, this unpacking of your word, and let us help us be thoughtful as we approach Romans, and we pray for the year that it would just be a good time of growth in Christ, and that we would understand Romans well, that you would use it in our lives, both personally and corporately, that we would grow together, and it would just be a wonderful time of hope and fulfillment and transformation, and just to see what your call is in your word, what your promises are in your word, and at the end of the day, who we are in Christ, in his wonderful name, amen. Well, Romans, as you saw, much of the introductory part is about Paul himself. You know, this is who I am in writing to you. And this one, this book has a little more, that's a little more important than in some of the letters, some of the epistles, because as we'll see, Paul had not met them. So this is somewhat of an introduction of himself. I'm sure they knew of him. Some of them knew him, but some of them clearly knew him from the letter. But Paul, the apostle, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He was originally named Saul. Whether there's some argument whether or not his name actually changed, or whether he just had both of those. I don't think that's an important distinction, but originally named Saul after the first king of Israel, and he was also of the tribe of Benjamin, so not just a Jewish person, but of the tribe of Benjamin, very interesting. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee. One of the two tribes that still could trace their lineage back, and one of the two that stayed faithful sort of to God. The other 10 of the other tribes carried away captive. So it's kind of a a moment of pride, I suppose, an important distinction. A Pharisee, very interesting. Pharisees, we'll see as we unpack this a little bit too, that becomes important throughout the book. There's an interesting thing going on in the book of Romans, and we'll talk about it later, certainly, weeks to come, but there's a whole lot in there about Jews and Gentiles in this book. There's a whole lot in here about that. Now, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. That's important. The Roman church would, of course, be a Gentile city, written primarily to Gentiles and for Gentiles. But it's interesting to me that in Paul's ministry, he often went to the Jews first. He went to the Jews and ministered, and then normally, unfortunately, when the majority of them rejected the message of the gospel, he turned to the Gentiles, as was his calling. He is set apart for the gospel of God to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Very interesting. That comes up later in some rich ways. But Paul was a Jew to the Gentiles. The Jewish people, of course, I'm studying Romans 9, 10, and 11 right now, and there's some interesting theological things that we have to wrestle and grapple with there. But the gospel came to us through the Jews. It came to us through the Jewish people and through the nation of Israel. Very interesting. That's lost often today. Part of that is because the Jewish, you know, the nation of Israel is pretty darn secular today. You know, we don't see them as particularly spiritual people right now. A vast majority of them are, as is much of the world. From the Jews, Paul a Jew, to the Gentiles, and we see that interplay all throughout Romans. Certainly becomes very rich towards the end. Paul was born in Tarsus, so he was born in a Gentile town in the Roman Empire. Rise up, go to the street called Straight to the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. He is praying. So he was originally from Saul. It was a very prosperous city in the Roman Empire, just off the coast of Sicily in modern-day Turkey. And it was a center of Greek learning and culture that he came from, and a home of three prominent universities in the Roman Empire. So a lot of education, and he says that of himself, that's important in their day, that he was this person from this sort of very important city, and a lot of it meant a lot to them. I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Sicilia and brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as you are to this day. A grandson of Hillel, one of the most famous rabbis of all time. And he was taught to interpret scriptures and follow rabbinical tradition. This Paul knew his stuff. You know, it's interesting when we see so many of the Judaizers opposing Paul throughout the book of Acts, and in Romans as well, again, a lot comes up a lot, or often. Paul would have been someone that would have been pretty difficult to debate. He knew the scriptures. He was taught the rabbinical tradition. He knew what he was talking about. And so that he wasn't just some dude pulled out random and making all these claims. He knew what he was talking about. And so it'd been a very difficult person to debate, certainly, as they tried to do. Paul, as a result, became a Pharisee because of Gamaliel, right? He was taught in the rabbinical tradition, and he became a Pharisee, and he said of himself, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? Circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the tribes that didn't lose their genealogy, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was the man. He knew it all. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. This is the man writing Romans, okay? And so, you know, when we get into Romans and you see some of these things that he's putting out there, that's important to know. This isn't a person that came up with a new doctrine and just decided to throw it out there, right? Paul knew his stuff. He knew his Judaism. He knew the Pharisees' traditions. He knew all of this. He was steeped in it. He lived it. And he was zealous for it, okay? He was persecuting people and even to foreign cities, right? Even to foreign cities, he said. He was a go-getter. right? Someone committed in every way to Pharisaic tradition and the law. And that's important as we unpack these teachings you have that are really challenging to Pharisees and challenging to those, and very interesting to me as we unpack. I don't want to preach the whole book of Romans here this morning, but very interesting as you see what he tells them, how you are made right with God. He never met Jesus during his earthly ministry, but he was also an important person, a unique, if you will, person for Roman and Jewish culture. He sort of crossed the boundaries that very few people would have. There were some, but very few people, because he was born in a rich city to a prosperous and prominent family. He was a Roman citizen, which was not that common. He was a Roman citizen by birth, so it was a family thing. His family was prosperous. His family had citizenship, and he was also a Jew of the Jews, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So he was sort of like a Roman citizen, where he had rights that not very many people had, but also a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Not very many people slotted into that, sort of being that person. So he had freedom to go throughout the Roman Empire. He had the funds to do that initially, certainly. And then he had acceptance in Jewish culture as well. Pretty interesting. Like, a lot of people were rich Romans, but they were not accepted in Jewish culture. Paul fit both of those things, and so he was very interesting that he could do that. Never met Jesus during his earthly ministry. He came to Christ after resurrection and after ascension. He became a lead persecutor, as you see here. He became a lead persecutor of the Christian church. They cast Stephen out. They cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they were stoning Stephen, called out, "Lord, receive my spirit." Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Do not hold this sin against them." And he died. He fell asleep. Saul approved of his execution. He was involved in it, holding the coats of the people that were doing it. There arose that day a great persecution against the church. So Paul was involved in this. He was one of the ringleaders of that, and he said that of himself. Saul ravaged the church, entering house after house, dragged them off, and again, breathing threats and murders. He went to the high priest. He was very, very much involved. He said of himself, "I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Wow. Right? He was hardcore persecuting the church. And we know that part of that was him going to Damascus. He got papers to go to Damascus to continue his reign of persecution against the church. As he went on his way, causing havoc and pain and destruction in the Church of Jesus Christ, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I believe very much in the closed canon of Scripture, that God is not inspiring Scripture today. We don't have revelation from God today, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't continue to work. There's reports all over the world, especially in the Muslim world right now, where hundreds of thousands, and some people even say millions, of people are coming to Christ, and God is giving them visions, they say. It's interesting, especially in the Muslim world now. I would caution us today not to put a lot of stock in visions. We get to the Scriptures, but it doesn't mean that God can't do it, right? God can still do it. He can still speak to people. That's what he did to Paul. And Paul had the Scriptures. He should have known, right? He should have known, but God gave him this word. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And that's what God used in his life as he went to Damascus. Jesus interrupted his plans. God is gracious, isn't he? You know, there's a couple of things. When we hear Pharisee, we immediately think of the bad guys. I do, anyway, right? They were the legalists. They were the bad guys. And we have some evidence of that. They weren't real nice, were they, right? They were going in and taking people and beating them and throwing them in jail and things for following Christ. But some of them, and I think probably Saul, I think Gamaliel was of that, they just thought they were doing God's work. They were, and Paul says that of himself. They have a zeal, but just not according to knowledge. You know, they have a zeal for, he says that in Romans, they have a zeal for the Lord, not according to knowledge. They didn't know what they were doing. They thought they were doing God's work, and it doesn't excuse it. They should have known, but they certainly have a different heart than people who knew and were fighting God anyway. I think that's what we are reading in Sunday school today. They knew they were fighting God anyway. God is incredibly merciful. There is no way that you could say Paul was anything but God's enemy. Right? Doesn't matter what you think you're doing. If you're fighting against God, you're God's enemy. Well, I thought I had the best. It doesn't matter. You should have known. Somehow, in God's mercy, he makes a distinction. And even though Saul was God's enemy, he said, I'm going to save you and I'm going to make you my greatest missionary. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? God is so merciful. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? God stopped him on the way with murderous plots to continue to persecute God's church. God stopped him, redirected his plans, changed him from being a murderous persecutor into one of the greatest, most zealous missionaries of all time for Jesus Christ himself. What mercy. Who are you, Lord? It just completely turned Saul's world upside down. A person who hated Jesus, who thought it was blasphemy for this church of Jesus Christ to even exist. Who are you? He knew, right? He did know. But he couldn't fathom in his mind. He was working that out. Who are you? He just wanted confirmation. I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Whoa. Talk about a life and world-changing moment. Paul's testimony later, when he had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language. It's pretty cool. God spoke to him in the Hebrew language. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for me to kick against the goads. We have a little more information about what actually was said there in that later. We kick against the goads. Saul was trying to get outside. I think I'm losing my bat tray here. Saul was trying to get outside of the good way of God. It was goading him into serving Christ, and Paul was doing his own thing. It's hard for you to kick against the goads and trying to do his own thing. God was directing him, but he was a stubborn rebel like a self-willed ox, and God was whipping him and about to make him do what he wanted him to do. Now think about all that was going through his mind. He thought he was serving God, but he was in opposition to God. And he thought he was serving God, but he was actually a murderer. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is worthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. What a radical transformation. This is a self-righteous Pharisee, thought he was the most religious and righteous person in the world, following the traditions, following the law, but he recognized I was nothing but a blasphemous murderer. God had mercy on me because I did it in unbelief. That's a bizarre and wild statement, isn't it? It was my unbelief that God had mercy on me in. Wow, praise God. Isn't God awesome? And all of us would have that. It's that place of unbelief that we are people. We are in a place of unbelief. And God comes in, enters our world, and has mercy on us. Changes our unbelief to belief. That's a theme in Romans. Acts 13:1. Now they were there, this man that God changed, This man with such zeal for Judaism wrote Romans about the transforming power of Christ. God called him. Now they were in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. God called this man to become the apostle to the Gentiles. Pretty awesome. That's why he's one of our favorite apostles. It's just an amazing story of redemption, amazing story of salvation. And as we get into Romans then, and as we see the story of salvation, God's redemptive plan, you remember who Paul is. It's just much more rich, and it's wonderful for us to see that. God can save whoever he wants to save. Now, the church in Rome has an interesting history. It was not started by Paul. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. It was not started by Paul himself. He had not planted this church. In fact, it's very likely that he had never even been to this church based on what we see in Romans. He was trying to get to them. He had been prevented. He had never visited them, and some people believe that until just before his death, he got to visit them. It was likely started by the Jews from Jerusalem during the first Pentecost. They went out into the world to preach the gospel, and it was started by them. And this book was probably written when Paul was in Corinth during his third missionary journey, probably late 58 AD, on his way to Jerusalem before Pentecost. And one of the primary purposes in chapter 1, he wanted to visit them. "I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." He wanted to visit the church, to meet them, to minister to them for mutual encouragement, so that they would pray for him, and so that they could help him on his way to Spain. And that's why some people believe that, is this not working? I could use a handheld if I need to. It's working, okay. So that they could help. And that's why some people believe that near the end of his life, that's where he met them in Rome. They sent him on to Spain, and that's where his ministry ended. He was apostle to the Gentiles, as we saw. So he spoke with authority, and he wanted to ground them in the truth of the gospel. He wanted to have some kind of an encouraging ministry with them. The content... that's a little hard to cover in the 15 minutes that we have left. And as I think about Romans, you know, you often hear maybe if you can only have one book of the Bible, you should have Isaiah or whatever, right? Well, Romans is one of those. If I could only have one book of the Bible, Romans is one of those. It quotes the Old Testament 57 times more than any other book in the New Testament. The key words in the book, the word God is 150 times, law 77 times, Christ 66 times, sin 45 times, the Lord 44 times, and faith 40 times. Some of the topics in Romans. What's the key in the book of Romans? I got a whole list of some of the topics that we're going to go over in the future weeks. But really, if you want to just boil Romans down into one topic, it's the redemptive plan of God. At the end of the day, what Paul wants us to get is this is what God is doing. This is God's plan. Here's what he's doing. Here's what he's done. Here's what he's doing. And here's what he'll do. It's the redemptive plan of God just laid out in very beautiful and illustrative terms. The good news is clearly defined. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Teaching on election and predestination. I'm actually excited about that. Those things used to daunt me. Back early in gospel ministry, because some people are just flat out fighting mad about election, but I don't get that, it's hard to understand why you get fighting mad about anything in Christ. Quite honestly, if there's one thing maybe if the character of God could get you fighting mad, right? If somebody is just is running God down, yeah, I get that. Get fighting mad about that. But really, if something about some biblical doctrine makes you angry, maybe get your heart right. Right? Get your heart right before you worry about that one. But to me, the doctrine of election is one of the most beautiful doctrines in the Bible. It really is. And I think in Romans, man, the doctrine of election should thrill you. And we'll see Paul's argument unfold and how the doctrine of election is absolutely beautiful. And I don't want to preach the whole book of Romans again this morning, but we're lost, we're dead, we're blind. What did God do? He took in mercy some people and made them his children. If that makes you mad, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for you. If God making some people his child, and we'll see, it's quite rich in Romans, quite honestly, and the arguments are beautiful. The doctrine of predestination, election, and the internal security of believers. That's good news. Again, it shouldn't make anyone mad. Right? It's great news that the Creator chose and saved some. The divinity and humanity of Christ, Jesus' present ministry in heaven, truths about the character of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, very much about sin. Man, you will not walk away from the book of Romans without a very clear understanding of sin. If you're listening, you will understand sin well. Why men reject God, false religions and idolatry, why there are evil people and practices in the world, the depth and pervasiveness of man's depravity, the universal sin problem, in other words, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, mankind's spiritual relation to Adam and the sin nature, that's a beautiful part, Romans 5 into 6. Christians and our two natures, our sin nature, the old man and the new man in Christ, and how we live in that, what that means in life, how that helps us to grow in Christ, helps us understand ourselves, how we see the defeated nature that's still powerful and active, and how we see the new man in Christ and how God uses that. Truths about God's standards. No one can keep the law perfectly. We are all accountable before God. The importance of obedience very often can be lost as we live in, there is no tension, but we live in a perceived tension of grace and law, and it's just not true. It's just our faulty living, our faulty understanding of the two natures. And how to live in obedience. And how in obedience is important, isn't it? Details about the Jews and Israel, three whole chapters about Israel. That's important, right? I mean, if three chapters of an epistle are about Israel, it's important. And it's helpful and encouraging. Details about Abraham and his covenant, the issues of suffering and how God uses suffering, teaching on the future and the remade world, teaching on prayer, Christian mission and purpose, teaching on genuine love, dealing with non-moral issues, very important. What do we do with non-moral issues? Teaching on unity, and are there non-moral issues? There actually are, where we have some freedom. Teaching on unity in Christ. And again, so if you can only have one book, there's a lot right there to use, right? Amen? And Romans would be a good one. And that's why many people, and some that I know, have taken the book of Romans and memorized it. It's just like, I want this one. I want to memorize this one. It's that important. And I could have laid all of those out like this. I did all that work, and now I'm not even going to use it. That's sad. That's a sad life. I forgot. You get going, and you forget. But the point is this. It's an incredibly significant book. Very, very important. It tells us about ourselves and our problems. It tells us about God and his standard and in the coming judgment. There's quite a bit in there about the coming judgment. It tells us about Jesus and God's redemption, how to live in this broken world, and how God is going to fix all things one day. some people who the book of Romans has powerfully impacted. The priest Augustine, he lived in 386 AD. It's said that he sat weeping in a garden and, quote unquote, happened to read a scroll of Romans 13, this passage right here. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That's a pretty shocking verse, isn't it? And if you were going to think about it now, apart from sort of politics and how certain, some, you know, like the Catholic Church is kind of a crazy history, but you would think that a priest would look at that and that would be none of the things that he would be grappling with, right? You would hope so, wouldn't you? I mean, it's just like drunkenness and orgies and sexual immorality. And there are some pretty dark things that happen in churches and the Catholic Church in particular, right? I mean, even right now, there's some dark stuff. They sweep it all under the table just like the Pharisees would. Augustine said, no further would I read, nor did I need, for instantly, as the sentence ended, by a light, as it were, security infused into my heart, and all the gloom of doubt vanished away, I was saved and became a great theologian at that point in my life. What an interesting verse to use. He was grappling with all of these things. These were things that were active in his life. He was just a very sexually immoral man, and he needed God's word, and God just got in and got a hold of his heart and made him new. Very interesting that is, put on the Lord Jesus, make no provision for the flesh. He saw what was going on in his life. He was a legalist. He was trying to just do it on his own. He needed Christ. He put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Taking a class on Romans, and as he studied the text, he became more and more convicted by Paul's central theme of justification. I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God. Because, I mean, the righteousness that whereby God is righteous and deals righteously in punishing the unrighteous. Night and day I pondered until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is righteousness whereby, through grace and sheer mercy, he justifies us by faith. And thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. It's interesting, isn't it? Here's a man, a priest in the church, and he is teaching a class on Romans. He was not born again. Isn't that interesting? I felt myself to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole scripture took on new meaning. He is describing conversion there. Whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it seemed to become an inexpressibly sweet and greater love. The passages of Paul became to me a new gateway to heaven. The man was born again in a class he was teaching. That's cool, isn't it? That's how God works sometimes. John Wesley, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle of Romans. About a quarter of nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation. An assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Reading what Augustine had written as a preface to his study in Romans, John Wesley became born again. Pretty awesome. If someone's writing on their study of the book of Romans is powerful to save, think about the book itself, huh? Amen? That's a powerful book, right? Good stuff. John Bunyan said how God had used the book of Romans in his life. William Tyndale called it the most principal and excellent part of the New Testament. John Calvin wrote, "When anyone gains a knowledge of this epistle, he has an entrance open to him to all the most hidden treasure of Scripture." Wow. It's an awesome book. God has greatly used it, and I'm hopeful that God will greatly use it in our time together in it. Now, I'm not Augustine, Martin Luther, John Wesley, John Bunyan, William Tyndale, John Calvin, right? So don't expect my words to be nearly as eloquent. I'm working on it. But we do have the Scriptures. Amen. We have the Scriptures, the same Scriptures that they have. And we can expect God to do a mighty work in our lives as we unpack this incredible book. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your amazing word and how glorious it is to us. It is powerful. It is powerful to save us. And the doctrines in it are hard, complicated. The imagery sometimes is, we'll have some things to grapple with, certainly. But rich, deep and simple, hard and easy. How? It just is. We ask your blessing on our time through it, through Romans, and use it to change us. And we pray that even that some people would come to know Christ as Savior through our work through the book of Romans this year. In Jesus' name, amen.